Kings chapter 3, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as we did when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, 'Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled.' And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us, just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. But only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, 'In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it's ready because of the place in the scriptures where he mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all those who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labours, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall.
Thanks for that passage, Carl. Nice, good, long one. I don't know about you, we were speaking about hire just earlier, weren't we? So just a quick note on that. But it is a hugely exciting week to enter. And my encouragement to you, as it's been to myself, is... And for many of you know, we've journeyed with the Shine Girls Day as well for a number of years, is to almost just come to a week like this and to just think, why wouldn't God use hire as the moment to actually, for a young person, any young person in our schools, to encounter him? Why wouldn't he? And I've said that to our Shine team over the years, said that to myself. My encouragement to you is to just think, actually, in your prayerfulness, if you've got a moment tomorrow when we're in Kings, or later in the week, as I said, why wouldn't it be this week that God would use hire for young people to encounter him? We've all made that decision, or many of us made that decision, haven't we, at some point in our lives? Why wouldn't it be this week for many of our young people? Moving on from that. As you know, we've been looking at Hebrews, and this morning the verses that we've just heard from the middle of Hebrews 3 into the middle of Hebrews 4. So thanks for reading that for us. Before we go into that, I want to ask you a question. I wonder if I gave you the opportunity to think back for a moment on your last week, what three words you might use to describe it. Okay, so reflect for a moment. Your week, this last week, what three words might you use to describe it? Well, I asked myself that question coming out of another busy week and was charting some of the different eventualities of my week. And these were a few of the words, a few more than three. But a few of the words that I came up with. Challenging was the first one that came to mind. Taxing, brain stretching, enjoyable, frustrating, moments of happiness, moments of joy even, I would say. Jugglesome, if that's a word, it should be a word if it isn't. Lots of juggling. Fun, adrenaline fueled in part. and then challenging some more I came back to. Well, I wonder what your words would be. Excuse me. When reflecting on this, it made me just think that whatever our weeks hold at time to time, we're called always, aren't we, to lean in to God and to lean on God, whether it is challenging, whether it's in the juggles, whether it's been full of anxiety or whether it's been full of joy. We're called to lean on the steadfast nature of God. And the divine Son of God, who is Jesus, who is through these verses of Hebrews and through the Bible that we can draw so much energy and resource and encouragement from. The truth is, isn't it, that Jesus is always bigger than our challenges, always provides a way in, a way out of things, and there is no other more trustworthy source to lean in the course of our day-to-day lives. Well, the book of Hebrews is so important for us as a book in the Bible. I've not read much of it before until this series, so it's been really interesting coming to today as well, particularly to dig into it a little bit more. But it paints a clear picture for us of the divinity of God and the superiority of Jesus as God's Son as well, as higher than all other people, all other activity, all other pursuits, and all other hopes. And as we heard from Carl a couple of weeks ago, higher than the angels as well. We looked at that, didn't we, in the picture that Hebrews paints for us. Jesus, we know, is indeed superior to all others. And this message would have actually been really important to the Jewish Christians to know of at that time. However, in acknowledging that Jesus is higher still today, as he was written about then, higher above everything, what we do know, and as some of those songs told us, actually Jesus just draws us in, doesn't he, close to him as a friend, as someone to guide us through life, somebody who calls us into right living, yes, but also into relationship with him, so that we can flourish in whatever we do, the lives that we lead, in the abundance of blessing from God. We're told too that Hebrews was of unknown author. Many people in the Roman Empire thought it was Paul. Other people said they thought it could be Luke or Barnabas or Apollos. And many others muted as possible authors. But actually, this shouldn't bother us too much. The unknown authorship of this actually doesn't detract from the fact that actually it gives us a huge picture in the book of Hebrews of where we can put our trust and in whom we can have confidence in because of the authority that it speaks of. So what do we read of particularly as we come today to look at, like I said, from mid-chapter 3 into mid-chapter 4? Well, to my mind as I read this, actually it was a really meaty passage that I've been given to speak on today. One in which that as I read it and reflected back on Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, actually it's quite simple, but it's quite hard-hitting if we take it at face value, and it's really quite challenging. And as I've been thinking about it over the last two or three weeks, actually for me personally, it's been a real challenge too, in just simmering on some of these words, the passages, the repeated phrases, which we'll look at in just a moment, and actually how that has impacted my life. In quite some ways. So I hope that today will encourage you, but also challenge you in the ways that it has done me too. And there's three things that I want us to look at just briefly this morning, which our title for this morning, as you can see, is Stay Focused. And that's what I believe Hebrews 3 and into 4 calls us to. But the three things particularly we're going to look at is how we can be alert to God's voice, first of all. Secondly, how we need to be aware of the consequences of sin and of going off track. And the third thing is being set on staying focused, how we stay on track with God that leads to a pathway of holiness and becoming more like Jesus. So being alert to God's voice, being aware of the consequences of going off track, but being set on staying focused and staying on track. So the first one you can see is this, being alert to God's voice. Well, it appeared to me that in the passages of Hebrews, certainly Hebrews 2 and on into Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, and the common repeated message that struck me is this. It keeps on saying, do not harden your hearts against God. Do not harden your hearts against God. You might have heard that at least 2, 3, 4 times in the passage that was read to us this morning. And as I read that, I read it not as an angry statement, not as a rule, not as something that shouted at us, but actually an encouragement. Almost that loving sense of a Father God saying, don't harden your heart against me. But actually that drawing in again of the loving voice of God rather than one that reprimands. Hebrews 2, just before it, presents us a warning. And the passage is actually called, Do Not Drift Away. And the warning to us is do not drift away from God, but listen carefully to the truth and try and live by it. At the start of Hebrews 3, we're encouraged to recognise the character of Moses, and he is portrayed as the great and faithful man of God. But quite quickly we're pointed back to Jesus, that although Moses is to be admired, Jesus is superior. It's Jesus who sits at the hand of the Father. It's Jesus who's the one who commands our life and our all. It's Jesus to whom we give the honour and the glory in our lives, hopefully too. And it's Jesus that we live and that we serve. It's under his ultimate kingship, isn't it, that hopefully we remember who we are. We remember what we're called to, remember the journey that we're on. We remember who speaks to us and who guides us, again, in whatever our previous week holds and whatever this week will come to hold too. So I want to just read out some particularly key verses from that long passage that we heard, which is where I think actually all of which we're going to look at today are contained. So Ollie, if you could just flag those up for us, and then we'll see what these particular verses draw out for us. I'm going to just reread these to us. So it says this. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said to them, their hearts turn away from me, they refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Now again, still, there's lots in there, but the three things that we're going to pull out, hopefully made sharper in that slightly smaller passage. Well, as we're talking about this, if you could flick on to the next slide, Ollie, this first sense of how we be alert to his voice, I wonder what you reflect on if you pull out anything that struck you from those few verses. For me, the challenge was this. Have we ever heard that nagging little voice that is just inside of us when you know that something you are doing, something in your behaviour, something in your lifestyle is just not quite godly, is just not quite holy as God would call us to? It might be something that you're doing. It might be something or someone that you're thinking of. It might be something that we're watching on a TV or on a screen. It might be the language that we use. It might be something that we're doing at work or amongst our family. It might be the way that we speak of people or that we've allowed people around us to be spoken of. But in this moment of being challenged, as for myself, of just that nagging little voice of something that calls out in you, that behaviour that's just not quite right, that you know in your spirit normally as to what that is. And even as I say that, you, like I might just have something called to the front of your mind where you just feel that slight, oh yeah, maybe. Maybe there's just that little thing or those couple of little things, what that is. And that's a good place to be, I would say, immediately, because actually what it calls out in us is something that then God can work on us and we can move forward in. These little things to my mind are something that I just call a little chink. As I've been thinking about it, it may not be actually ultimately a hugely big thing that we recognise is something horrendous or awful in our life, but just those little chinks that actually just pull us off course. And the way that I've thought about it pictorially, I'm quite an image-driven person, and the way that I've thought of it in my mind is a couple of little things that I've shared with you. One is almost like a block of cheese. Block of cheese, if you buy whatever you buy, Edam or who knows what. It's usually this sort of shape, isn't it? And it's almost like a wedge. And this, to my mind, just resonated with me, that sometimes our behaviours, those little chinks of things that creep in that maybe just aren't quite godly, aren't quite Jesus-like, aren't quite what we'd be called to in living a life that is holy. It's just like that thin end of a wedge. And actually, if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't pay attention to that little nagging voice, then as we all know, actually, those little behaviours can just get a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And sometimes the voices in our minds that try to dull it down actually can tell us that that's okay, it doesn't really matter. Maybe it doesn't matter, but in God's eyes, if we're striving for holiness, then it does matter, because Jesus wants us to be transformed constantly, doesn't he, into his likeness. Or you might liken it to a doorstop, similarly, in that kind of shape, just again, as it gets bigger and bigger. The other thought that I'd had in my mind as I thought this is just almost, again, as we're talking about staying focused, so much of that is about staying on track with Jesus, isn't it? Going on a road that constantly leads us, almost like that footprints poem of keeping us in step with where his spirit is leading. And actually, if we're on a track, these little things that might creep in, the words, the language, the behaviours, the thoughts, actually could just take us that tiny bit off track, that very acute little angle. But of course, we all know, don't we, that one acute little angle of difference off the track, actually, a day, a week, a month down the line, only gets bigger and bigger off the track, which is where we hope to follow, doesn't it? So actually, my encouragement to myself and to you today is to heed that little nagging voice as soon as you can see that little chink or two that is there, and do something about it. We're all subject to temptation. The people that these verses recall were subject to temptation. We'll look back to them in just a few moments' time. And we know that. We know that that's because of our human frailty. But it's what we do with those chinks, isn't it, that actually is our challenge for today that I pose to you. Verse 7 and 8 says this: today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So what would be the upshot of all of this for me and for you? Well, it's to be alert to God's voice, to stay soft, to stay people that actually so seek after God in the day-to-day, on the train into work, when you're taking the kids to school, when you're looking after family members, when you're doing the shopping, staying soft to that little voice of God in us, which that gut feeling, personally, I always believe as Christians, not so much a gut feeling, it's a Holy Spirit kick, isn't it? That Holy Spirit prompt that just tells you when you know your behaviour is right or when it's wrong, when you know what you're thinking, what you're watching, what you're doing is right or wrong. We need to stay soft and stay alert to that. That gut feeling. Just like I was thinking of the character of Samuel when he was, as we read of in the Bible, he was woken up in the night, wasn't he? And asking, well, whose voice is that that I'm hearing? He heard the voice of God because he was tuned in, because he could detect the voice of God. He was softened to that because of relationship with the living God. And this loving voice of God is one that is corrective, but it's also very loving, isn't it? It's one that just says to us, see that little thing? That little thing that just might take you off track? It's just not that great. Let's try and correct it together. And we're never left alone, are we, within that? So God, through all of his grace and all of his lovingness, actually just helps to convict us through his voice as to where maybe those little chinks could be ironed out. But what interested me is that the stress is on this word today, and it comes up a number of times in the passage. So we shouldn't excuse it, we shouldn't leave it, we shouldn't allow ourselves to let that little divergence take us way off track, but actually today do something about it. And it's not easy, but it's really important. If we are people that are saying that as Jesus followers, as God believers, as people that love God, if we earnestly want to seek and to serve him, then we need to pin these things down and nail them and sort them out today and not leave them, would be my encouragement to myself as much as you. Secondly, Ollie, if you can flash that up for us, the second thing I want us to think of, which to my mind comes out of the passage, is this: be aware of the consequences. Verses 8 to 11 speak of the Israelites who were led out of slavery, weren't they, away from the Egyptians. They were led to the promised land and from what would have been eternal punishment if they'd have been left behind. And yet still, even in that place of promise, they were disobedient, and they tested God. And verse 9 says this: even though they saw my miracles for 40 years, still they tested and tried me. It was that little push, wasn't it? from them, that maybe they saw the fulfillment of promise. They must have known what God had done in bringing them out of slavery and into freedom. And yet it was just those little pushes of actually pushing God, testing God, being disobedient, that didn't go unnoticed by God, and I'm sure must have saddened him for all of the freedom and the promise that he had given them. As we said earlier, it's just those small things that maybe we think sometimes to ourselves may go unnoticed. Actually, they don't go unnoticed by God, because as we know, God is an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving God, but he does see the innermost thoughts of our minds and our hearts, doesn't he? But out of this lovingness, out of this eternal lovingness for you and for me, he wants us to become more and more transformed into his likeness, doesn't he? To draw us closer to himself. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to be that guide in our lives, and through all of its challenges too. He certainly didn't leave us alone to battle this alone, to blame ourselves and have nothing to do with it too. But we do need to know that actually our actions in the day-to-day life, in the week to come, in the week just gone, we do need to know that our actions do have consequences, and that this passage shows us that too. We cannot push God and just expect to get away with stuff that is not worthy of our calling. Because actually, as you see these images on Facebook or on social media, there's been some lovely stuff calling us to recognise that we're the daughter of a king or the son of a king, called to be people that journey with God every day, every minute, and draw closer to him. God sets us apart, doesn't he? He raises us up. He says that we're heirs to his kingdom and heirs to his throne. But that is a sense of calling. So we cannot try to just get away with stuff that we think that God won't notice, however big or however small. And this should act as a challenge to all of us. It certainly does to me. There's a few verses that illustrate that there are consequences to sin, albeit from a very loving, very forgiving God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, just quickly, it says, "So I was angry with them, their hearts turned away from me, so in my anger they will never enter a place of rest." Chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Because of their unbelief, they were never able to enter a place of rest." Moving into chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you, some of us, might fail to experience it." Chapter 4, verse 6 goes on, "God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God." So I asked myself, well, what does this really mean about this place of rest? What's so important about that? What does that actually mean to us? Well, rest to many of us just means sleep, doesn't it? Sitting on your sofa, maybe, feet up, watching the TV. That's often what we think of being this place of rest. But I think there's more than that if we unpack this. What does this blessing mean, this place of rest? And for me, it's these various things. It could be literal rest. That sense of being in a place of rest with God is not struggling with all anxiety, with worry, with worrying that things are going wrong or that we're not living in a certain way. But it is coming into a place of physical rest, of mental rest, of being in a place of peace. But more than that, as I've reflected on this for myself too, what does this rest look like? For me, it's almost a sense of promise. That actually a place of rest for us as children of God is actually a place of promise that God has put on every single one of our lives, hasn't he? A sense of calling of what he's got for your life, for my life, the promise of all that is to come, how he'll use you, who he'll use you amongst, how he'll use you at work, with your friends, with your family, how he'll use you to speak into the life of others. That place of promise is also, to my mind, a place of being in his rest, in the centre of his will. And lastly, I think it's a place of blessing, that actually God calls us, this place of entering his rest, as the verse says, is a place of blessing, because in that place, that's where the blessing is abundant. And we know that if we're in the centre of God's will, then there is abundant blessing for each and every one of us. None of us are exempt from that. And it will be different for you as it will do for me, but surely that's the place we want to be. But the consequences are this. The Israelites pushed God, didn't they, with their disobedience. And even though he wanted to bless them abundantly, and it was full of promise because he brought them out of slavery to go to the promised land, due to their behaviour, what happened? He lifted the blessing. They weren't entitled to it because they pushed and pushed and pushed. Those little niggles became big disobediences, and he lifted the blessing. And what happened was those Israelites didn't see the blessing for 40 years. They were in the wasteland. And what happened was God lifted the blessing and he gave it to the next generation. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but as I read that, I'm like, oh, that sounds a bit scary to me. Because if I just think I can get away with the little things, actually, I'm not sure I want God to lift the blessing from my life. I'd quite like to be able to serve God and have God give me that abundant blessing, not for the sake of blessing, but being able to serve him and live for him and see what the promise is that he has for you and for me. And yet what happened here should serve as a warning. Those people didn't see that blessing, but their family members did, because God, again, was abundant and gracious and loving. But he lifted that blessing and it went to the next generation. A simple analogy of this for me is, again, I'm going to use football since I live in a football-filled house. Sadly, too many times my mind now goes in images to football. But very briefly, what would it be like if actually, like my two boys who train, and I'm on the side of a football pitch at least three, if not four times a week now, but they go coaching they go to training every week, and their wonderful coaches train them up, they teach them the skills, they tell them where to play, they get them solidly into their positions. And so it means that they are trained up and ready so that they, when they go out on the pitch, they know what they're to do, they know where they're to play. Well, what happens if my Jacob or Isaac then decide that actually Saturday, like yesterday, when they both had two matches 15 minutes apart and Darren and I were stood between the pitches watching both matches going on at the same time? Well, what happens if Jacob decides that actually this is going to be his day, he's going to do things his way? And Jacob runs out on the pitch and decides that actually he just wants to score that day. And he grabs the ball and he passes all the other players. He doesn't play in his position, which Jacob is usually midfield, defender at the back, rather. And he just decides that he's just going to grab the ball and go. Well, the coach on the side of the pitch is just going to be like, what are you doing? You're not playing according to the tactics. That's not the best pace to play. And he might score. He might have fun. He might get the glory in that moment. But what's going to happen when he comes off the pitch? Well, I would imagine if he comes off the pitch, he gets a good telling off, first of all, by his coach. And actually, coach in any with any right mind probably says, do you know what, Jacob, for the next three matches, you're on the bench. Because you didn't play the right way. Because you knew where you were supposed to play, which was going to be for the benefit not just of you, but for the whole team, and you didn't play the right way, so you're on the bench. Personally, I'd be in full support of that if Jacob did that. A silly little analogy. But actually, couldn't that be the same for us? We might actually just want to go after the glory. You might be wanting to use the words, do the things, watch the stuff, act in certain ways with people. But actually, if we're not careful, we could be benched and miss some of that abundant rest and blessing if we don't play the right way. As we know, it's not a game. And God is a holy God who loves us abundantly, but is not to be pushed. So lastly, how do we stay on track? If you can flick onto the next slide for us. How do we stay focused? Well, we need to heed the master's voice, don't we? The coach's voice, just with the silly football analogy. We need to listen to how God guides us. The Bible is full of giving us guidance, isn't it, about how to live, how to serve him, how to seek to become more like him. But practically for us, one thing that really struck me in these verses is that we need to be accountable. It says in this verses, in chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. It says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So you must warn each other. That immediately calls us into a place of being accountable, doesn't it? And whether we find that really hard, whether we like that, not. That's actually something we're called to as brothers and sisters in God, as church family, with the friendships that you have that will be particularly close to some more than others. Actually seek those people out. Expose yourself for those chinks and say to somebody, as I have done even over the last month or so, do you know what? This is just not great. Can you keep me accountable for this? Tell someone. Make yourself vulnerable. Put those chinks out there. Because why would we do that? Because hopefully we're people who just want to become more like God, want to stay focused, want to be set on staying on track. And actually by doing that, what you often find, it's not to say you have to expose those things to more than even one person, but actually in doing that, in saying to somebody, let me be accountable to you, what we do is we draw back in from that divergence, and hopefully in doing that, we re-centralise ourselves, we get back on track, and we say to them, to ourselves, and to God, this is where I want to be. I want to stay on track with you. So lastly, what does that bring us to as we conclude? Well, in all of this, in all of these verses in Hebrews, to my mind, like I said, it's a heedance to, an encouragement rather to us to not harden our hearts, but to be alert to God's voice. To be aware, yes, of the consequences, but to be people who are set on staying on track. And the encouragements for us are this. In chapter 3, verse 14, if you could flick that up for us, Ollie, it says this, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." If we're faithful to the end, trusting God, then we will share in all that belongs to Christ. There's a promise even in that verse, isn't there? That actually if we do our bit, not because we're told, not because we feel that there's a rule book, but because we want to serve a God and Jesus that we love, then we will share in all of that abundance of blessing that belongs to Christ. And there's another verse which I liked right at the end of this passage. In fact, the very last verse of what we're looking at, chapter 4, verse 11, which says this, "So let us do our best to encounter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall." Let's focus on that first bit. It says this, "Let's do our best to encounter that rest." Nice and rhyming for us. All we're called to do, isn't it, is to do our best. God knows, Jesus knows that every day we fail. All of us do, don't we? Probably from the minute we wake up to the minute we go to bed. But actually, all we're called to is to ask for God's equipping, try and seek to serve him, and to do our best, to encounter him, to know him in our own lives, and to keep asking for his top-up of the Holy Spirit. So I'll finish with this, that little reminder for all of us that the promise is for us, just as it was for those Israelites, and still for us today, that the promise from God is that God is an abundant God of grace and of love and of forgiveness and of yet more grace and of yet more love. And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? So we're called to not push the boundaries, not allowing those little chinks to creep in. But if and when we do mess up, and when we do get things wrong, big or small, then God is always there to restore and to forgive. And he wants to bless us, doesn't he? But also for those of us who have family, it's not just us, it's our children and our children's children. And the blessing goes on abundantly. So as we finish up today, my encouragement to all of us is just that we need to stay focused. Stay focused on staying on that track. Seek out holiness and live life as much as we possibly can that is worthy of the calling that he has called us to. So the band are going to come up in just a moment and I'm going to play a music track for us just to reflect on. And I'd love you just to think on a couple of things as I put music on just a moment. And that would be just in a moment of silence on your own, one of two things. One would be to take a moment to reflect, because my guess is for you as for me, if I was sitting there, that actually there may just be that as the Holy Spirit is among us, that it might just be that little chink that you know is in your life, that actually you might think, do you know what, I don't want to be like that thin end of the wedge. I don't want to be going slightly off track. I want to just bring it back to God, get it sorted, pray, and get back on track with where his Holy Spirit will lead me this week. So as we play the track, do reflect on that, bring it to God, pray and ask for forgiveness if needed, or just ask for his equipping for the week to come. And if you can't discern any chinks, then just pray that God will keep on transforming you into his holiness, into his character. My second encouragement would be, if you know that there's something that actually you need to make yourself accountable to someone else to, then do it today. Whether that's seeing somebody now, whether it's seeing somebody at coffee, whether it's emailing or texting somebody, then do it today and decide to get together with them, pray together, and just bring it before the Lord together so that again together we can move forward, stay focused and stay on track. So I'm just going to play this song as we reflect on that together.